We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes. Turn with me in your scriptures to Colossians 2, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Beware, lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, we aren't going to get these things from the world. What God has for us comes through Christ, and it is all the fullness of God, everything that he has. So, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it goes ahead in verse 10 and says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. As long as we are in Christ, we are complete in him. We can take ourselves out of Christ if we so choose. But we can choose to remain where we are, to abide in Christ. And as long as we are in him, we have what? The head of all principality and power. As long as we are in Christ, we have his power available to us, held in trust for us, for when we need it. Hold on to that thought. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it is God's plan to bring us to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he is working on that now, and he will accomplish that, and he has accomplished that in him, because Jesus, as the Savior of the world, is the representative of the human race. And so what Jesus did, the human race did, because Christ represents the race. Looking at Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. Well, I'm in Hebrews. Ephesians. I hope I said Ephesians. Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There's that idea again. God wants us to bring us to the stature of the fullness of Christ. And some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we work with Christ in these things. We are, if you will, his under shepherds. In verse 13 it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So God brings us teachers and pastors and preachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets, that he might use those people to bring each and every one of us to the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, he begins to tell us a little bit about how this is done. And he starts by taking our flesh. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 and 6. It says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he was God. You can't rob something that's already yours. So he was in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In verse 7, he made of himself of no reputation. In other words, he humbled himself, he humiliated himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, or in the Greek, slave, and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus, who was 100% God, came to be the likeness of humanity. And what does that mean? That is how Jesus is bringing to us the full stature of God, of the fullness of God, by becoming one of us. Well, I have this little book with me, give us this day our daily good news. In number 10, it says, this is by E.J. Wagner, conversion. What is conversion? Well, it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You know, when we are born, we have the fallen, sinful human mind. We also have fallen, sinful human flesh. Jesus, who had the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God, whatever that is, I don't know. I don't dare call it a flesh. We'll just call it a body. He had a form. Took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. So picture this. We have the sinless mind of God dwelling within fallen, sinful human flesh. Now, who's going to win? Is the mind of God strong enough to defeat the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh? That is the question. And what is conversion except a change of mind, isn't it? You know, we come in with a fallen, sinful human mind. When we are converted, then we take upon ourselves, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. We then receive the mind of God, the sinless mind of God. Does that mind have power over the fallen, sinful human flesh? Let's take a look. Keep your hands in Philippians. We may come back there, I don't know for sure. But let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And this is the question, and he asks it in verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Now, what is the Spirit? Well, in my Bible, it's capitalized. That would mean the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, God 100%. And the Spirit is lusting or battling against the Holy Spirit. The fallen, sinful human flesh, the flesh is battling against the Spirit. Let me say it right. And who's going to win? That's the question. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And that's the question. What are the things that we cannot do? Are they good things, or are they bad things that we cannot do? Who is stronger, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, or the fallen, sinful human flesh? Well, I can tell you this much. The way we normally think about things, we are born with fallen, sinful human mind and fallen, sinful human flesh. In that scenario, who's going to win? In every case, the fallen, sinful human flesh will overpower the fallen, sinful human mind. The cravings of the flesh, the fallen, sinful human mind, our natural mind, has no power over the cravings of the flesh. But if you put the mind of God in place of the fallen, sinful human mind, is there power over the flesh? Well, the answer is found in verse 16. So let's back up one verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there's your answer. If we have the mind of God dwelling in us, that mind does not sin. That mind can beat down and pummel and pulverize and paralyze all the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. It is capable of doing it, and it will do that every time. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And as long as that is true, then his mind will beat down and paralyze the cravings of your fallen, sinful flesh, as well as mine, as well as the flesh that he took. Remember, Christ, who had originally the sinless mind of God and the sinless body of God, shed the sinless body of God and took upon him the fallen, sinful human flesh. And in that flesh, through the power of the mind of God, lived a perfect life, not once ever committing any sin. That is the power of the mind of God over the fallen, sinful human flesh. Well, going back to Wagner here, he says conversion does not put new flesh upon the old spirit or old mind, but a new spirit within the old flesh. By the way, the spirit is that part of the mind that communicates with God. It is, if you will, the seat of our character. Conversion does not put new flesh upon the old spirit, but a new spirit within the old flesh. It does not propose to bring new flesh to the old mind, but a new mind to the old flesh. In other words, when we're converted, we don't all of a sudden receive the flesh of God, sinless flesh. We don't receive that. What we receive, can you imagine this? The fallen, sinful human mind dwelling within the sinless flesh of God. That makes my head rattle. I can't figure that one out. But if you take the sinless mind of God, it will defeat the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. So, back to our statement. Conversion does not put new flesh upon the old spirit, but a new spirit within the old flesh. It does not propose to bring new flesh to the old mind, but a new mind to the old flesh. Deliverance and victory are not gained by having the human nature taken away, but by receiving the divine nature to subdue and have dominion over the human. Not by the taking away of the sinful flesh, but by the sending of the sinless spirit to conquer and condemn sin in the flesh. Now, what does it mean to condemn sin in the flesh? Well, the same thing as it means to condemn a building. It has been relegated to the trash heap. Destined to be taken away and thrown in the garbage. And sin in the flesh has been condemned. It is now destined to be taken away and thrown in the garbage. Going on, he says, the Scripture does not say, let this flesh be upon you, which was also upon Christ. But it does say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. The Scripture does not say, be transformed by the renewing of your flesh. But it does say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 2. We shall be translated by the renewing of our flesh. But we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The pagan proverb has it that God helps those who help themselves. The truth is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. I was brought low and he helped me, Psalm 116, verse 6. No one ever cries in vain for help. When the cry goes up for help, the deliverer is at hand. And so although sin is working death in us by all the power of the law, we may exclaim, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. The Lord Jesus took the same flesh and blood, the same human nature that we have. And that's, you know, when we talk about human nature, we're really talking about the fallen, sinful human flesh. In my estimation of that word nature, also included in that is the fallen, sinful human mind. You will see me very rarely use that word human nature because of that. But when Wagner uses human nature, as he says here, he's talking about the fallen, sinful human flesh. So backing up a little, he says, the Lord Jesus took the same flesh and blood, the same human nature that we have, flesh, just like our sinful flesh. And because of sin, and by the power of the Spirit of God, through the divine mind that was in him, he condemned sin in the flesh. Therein is our deliverance. Therein is our victory. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. By the way, that's the new covenant. That is the promise of God, his covenant to us, that he will change our hearts and give us a new spirit. Do not be discouraged at the sight of sinfulness in the flesh. You know, sometimes we commit sin, don't we? We don't want to. That's not our plan. That's not our goal. And sometimes we fall off the wagon, don't we? And we become discouraged. But he's saying here, do not be discouraged in the sight of sinfulness in the flesh. It is only in the light of the Spirit of God and by the discernment of the mind of Christ that you can see so much sinfulness in your flesh. And the more sinfulness you see in your flesh, the more of the Spirit of God you have. This is a sure test. So if you feel discouraged today, if your thinking is, God cannot possibly love me, I am so, so bad and so horrible, he couldn't possibly love me, take heart. Because when you see the sinfulness in your flesh, that is because the Holy Spirit is showing that to you. He may be using circumstances to show it to you. He may be using other people to show it to you. He may be speaking to your heart through your thoughts. But he is showing you the sinfulness in your flesh. Be encouraged by the fact that God is showing you these things, because all of these things he can and will take away from you if you let him do it. So it is a sure test. If you see the sinfulness in your hearts, give them over to him. Let him have them. Receive the forgiveness that he has already laid in trust for you. And then you go away free. And after you've done that and you know that your sins have been forgiven you, if you are convicted on those points again on something that you've committed in the past, maybe even years and years ago, having received forgiveness for that, you know that it's not God who's bringing that to you, but the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren, and he will try to undo that forgiveness that God has given you. But don't let him do it. When the Holy Spirit shows you something in your life that he wants to change in your life, let him have it. Let him make that change. Receive the forgiveness that he has given you. Say, thank you, Lord, for forgiving my soul. Thank you for saving my life. And then you are free of those things. And then if you are convicted of things that you've received forgiveness in the past, you know that that's not God telling you. God will only tell you so that you can receive the forgiveness. You can come to him and say, Lord, I receive the forgiveness that you have given me. Thank you for your righteousness. Well, going on, he says, then when you see sinfulness abundant in you, thank the Lord that you have so much of the Spirit of God that you can see so much sinfulness. And know of a surety that when sinfulness abounds, grace much more abounds, in order that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. While knowing the law, we are united in marriage to sin. This sin is in our flesh, since they who are married are one flesh. But sin has in it death, for the sting of death is sin. What a terrible condition. But there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Why? Because he received the curse of the law, and the blessing might come on us. Nothing can come to us while we are in him without first passing through him. But in him all curses are turned to blessings, and sin is displaced by righteousness. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us why he took our flesh. So let's go ahead and look at that. That will help round things out a little bit. The second chapter of Hebrews, beginning with verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, do you see all of those, what are they, adjectives, adverbs? Adverbs, I guess. As much as we have taken or have on us the flesh and blood, fallen, sinful human flesh, he also did the same. For as much as we have flesh, he himself did the same. For as much as we have flesh, he likewise did the same. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Can there be any shadow of a difference? He took the same fallen, sinful flesh that you and I have, no less. Why? Well, let's read it and find out. That through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now, why is the devil still here? He took fallen, sinful human flesh that he might destroy the devil, but the devil's still alive. He hasn't been destroyed yet, hasn't he? Well, it's a little bit thing having to do with the translations. The original word in the Greek means to paralyze or to render powerless, not to destroy. So that's an unfortunate translation here. Let me read it the way it says it in the Greek. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might paralyze him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. God has paralyzed him, rendered him powerless, so that the power of death might not be over us. Now that's talking about the second death, not the first death. The first death is the death that we die, this physical death. The second death is the death that people die in the lake of fire. There is no recovery from that. And that was the second death on that Christ died on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second death is actually the pain that is associated with realizing that you will be separated from the Father for all eternity. And the Father, even though he was at the cross when Christ was dying there, could not reveal his presence for several reasons. One of which is so that he could die that second death. Another one is that sin flees in the presence of God. And so if the Father had revealed himself there, the sin that Jesus had taken upon him, your sin and my sin, would have been destroyed, for our God is a consuming fire. So for at least those two reasons, the Father couldn't reveal his presence to the Son. And so Jesus thought he was dying there without the Father, going to be lost for all eternity. And so he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he's feeling that pain of the second death. And then his faith takes over and he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. And then he died the first death, after he died the second death. Anyway, where were we? For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might paralyze him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Are you afraid to die? If you are afraid to die, then you need to think about Christ's power over the devil who has the power of death. He has paralyzed the devil. You don't need to be afraid to die. The only fear of death that we should have a healthy fear of is the second death. But God has already taken that, so we don't have to. We will die the first death, some of us. But we won't have to die the second death. And we don't need to be afraid of the first death. And if we have, if we fear death, then it says here we are in bondage. Because now we're doing things only because we're afraid of some sort of bad thing to happen to us, like dying, or because we want some reward, like going to heaven. That's legalism. But if we truly believe the promise of God that he will write his laws in our hearts and in our minds, then we are obeying him not out of duty, not out of a sense of obligation or a sense of fear or a sense of greed, but we are obeying him because that is now placed in our hearts. And doing his will is as natural to us as obeying our own impulses. Even though they're God's impulses and not ours, it is as natural as if we were obeying our own impulses when God's law is written in our hearts and in our minds. So he delivers us who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We are now free of that fear. We are free of that bondage. We are now free. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. And the word that's translated seed means sperm. In other words, Jesus was subject to the law of heredity. And he took upon him the same fallen, sinful human flesh that we have. There are many different ways to say the same thing. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's why he took fallen, sinful human flesh. Let me read it again. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He is in heaven today. As the high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, and if you've studied the Hebrew sanctuary, you know that the high priest once a year, one time a year, went into the most holy place to cleanse the sanctuary of the sins of the people. Jesus is there doing that now in the heavenly sanctuary, cleansing the sins of the people. And he had to take fallen, sinful human flesh in order to be a good high priest. In verse 18 it says, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, because he was tempted, because he took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, which had the cravings of the flesh from within. He was tempted from within, but his mind beat down and pummeled and paralyzed all of those temptations. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able now to run to our cry when we are suffering and strengthen us because he's been there before. Well, once again from our little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. This is volume 1, number 21. By the way, this is a nice little devotional book. There are 180 of these little passages, and that's good for 6 months. And by that time, you're ready to start over again. Well, this is A.T. Jones. What kind of flesh is it that this world knows? Just such flesh as you and I have. The world does not know any other flesh of man and has not known any other since the necessity for Christ's coming. When the Word was made flesh, he was made just such flesh as ours is. It cannot be otherwise. The argument nowadays is that the law could not do what it was intended, so that God sent his Son to weaken the law so that the flesh could answer the demands of the law. But if I am weak and you are strong and I need help, it does not help me any to make you as weak as I am. For I am as weak and helpless as before, but when I am weak and you are strong, and you can bring me to your strength, that helps me. The law was strong enough, but its purpose could not be accomplished through the weakness of the flesh. Therefore, God must bring strength to weak flesh. He sent Christ to supply the need. So it is written, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Man was sinless when God made him a little lower than the angels. That was sinless flesh. But when man fell from that place and condition and became sinful flesh, now we see Jesus, not as man was when he was first made lower than the angels, but as man is since he sinned and became still lower than the angels. That is where we see Jesus. And you know, it only makes sense that Jesus took our fallen, sinful human flesh because that is the flesh that needed to be redeemed. If he's going to redeem something and he's going to become something in order to bring strength to it and to redeem it, it doesn't make sense to come in any other fashion. Either a stronger flesh, a weaker flesh maybe, but there's no point in that. If he didn't take upon him what needed to be redeemed, then he can't redeem that flesh. Well, same book, number 73, again, A.T. Jones. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These tendencies to sin are in the flesh. Drawing upon us, by the way, the lust of the flesh is physical appetite. It could be food or sex or whatever it is, but that's what the lust of the flesh represents. The lust of the eye is greed. It's a mental condition. We see it and we want it. And so those two things, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye, cover the physical temptations and the mental temptations. And then the pride of life, that is spiritual. That's pride and spiritual presumption. I have to be in control. I have to be number one. And so he says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that covers all the realm of sin there is. These tendencies to sin are in the flesh, drawing upon us. In this is the temptation, but temptation is not sin. It's not sin to be tempted. You don't have any control over that. The only thing you have control over is what you can say yes or no to. And when you've received temptation, you can't say, you can't tempt me. Yes, he can tempt you. We are living in a world of temptation. We are living in fallen, sinful human flesh. That flesh will tempt us. We can't get away from it. But we don't have to let it defeat us. We can let the mind of God beat it into submission. Temptation is not sin. Not until the desire is cherished is there sin. In other words, when we say, that seems pretty good, I like that, now we have consented to it. And that's where the sin is. Going on, he says, but as soon as the desire is cherished, as soon as we consent to it and receive it into the mind, we hold it there and hold it there, then there is sin. And whether or not that desire is carried out in action, the sin is committed. In consenting to it, we have already done the thing so far as the mind itself goes. All that can come after that is simply the sensual part, the satisfaction of the flesh. Therefore, the only place where the Lord could bring help and deliverance to us is right in the place where the thoughts are. At the very root of the sin, the point where the sin is conceived, where it begins. In other words, our fallen, sinful human flesh will tempt us, but our fallen, sinful human mind will always say yes and consent to it. That's where the sin is, in the mind, not in the flesh. The flesh tempts us, but the mind makes the decision. Consequently, when he was tempted and tried as he was, when he was spit upon, when they struck him in the face and on the head, and in all his public ministry, when the priests in their iniquity were doing everything they could to irritate him and get him stirred up, when he was constantly tried thus, his hand was never raised to return the blow. He never had to check any such motion because not even the impulse was ever allowed. He never had to check any such motion because not even the impulse was ever allowed. Yet he had, and he had taken, our human nature in which some such impulses are so natural. Why did not these motions manifest themselves in our human nature in him? He was surrendered to the will of the Father. The power of God through the Holy Spirit worked against the flesh and fought the battle in the field of the thoughts. Under all these insults and grievous trials, our human nature in him was just as calm as when the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove overshadowed him on the banks of the Jordan. Now, let this mind be in you. Well, Ephesians chapter 3 talks about how Jesus does this through faith. When we believe, we give God permission to dispense from the inheritance trust fund that he has for us, to dispense his righteousness, his right doing to us as we need it. You know, when a person dies, he will leave a will, a testament, if you will. And sometimes that will set up a trust fund for a recipient that trust fund dispenses from it a little at a time as the person needs it, maybe even for the rest of their lives, or maybe until they reach the age of maturity, depending on how it's set up. Well, God has done that for us. And as we believe, if we don't believe, God can't do this, but if we believe, we set up a channel, if you will, a spout between the trust fund and us so that he has something with which to dispense that. When we believe in Jesus Christ, then we have made ourselves available for that dispensation. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Let's take a look. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, that would be every family, every man, literally it means every family, in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, when we believe, by the way, the Greek word for faith is translated either faith or believe, depending on whether it's a noun or a verb. If it's being used as a noun, then we translate it faith. If it's being used as a verb, we translate it believe. And so this is being done by faith or through faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in agape, and then that's God's self-sacrificing love, is agape. That's the love that he showed on the cross, as opposed to eros, which likes something that's pretty to us. I don't have time to get into all of that, but I will look at verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When we believe, he dwells in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That ye being rooted and grounded in agape may be able, and the word that's translated able here means fully able, that you may be able, fully able, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the agape of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so, when we believe, then he can dispense to us all of his fullness. And he dispenses that to us as we need it. Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Well, there's an interesting term that is used in the scriptures, and it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's take a look over there. Second Peter chapter 1, Paul tells us something very interesting here. Well, look at verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things, and he keeps that theme going, doesn't he? We have been given all things in trust. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. It's interesting that word that's translated life here. There's two definitions. It means either life, or secondly, the absolute fullness of divine life leading to immortality. That doesn't say he's given us immortality. It means he's leading us to immortality. We receive immortality when Jesus comes and he gives us our new glorious bodies. But we have eternal life today. We just don't have immortality. And so, going back to verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are ye given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. How do we become partakers of the divine nature? By believing the promises. And the promise is, and this is the one main promise, and that is that he will write his law on your heart and on your mind. The heart being the seat of emotions, and the mind being the seat of the intellect. And within the mind, the spirit being the seat of our character. Whereby, verse 4 again, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The divine nature is his mind, his sinless mind. When we become partakers of the divine nature, we receive his sinless mind in our fallen, sinful human flesh. And the Bible says we are partaking of the divine nature. And it's true, isn't it? That's only logical. Then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so his divine mind keeps us from the corruption of the world. Well, I've already mentioned about how when we are born, we have the sinful, fallen sinful human mind and the fallen sinful human flesh. And before Christ was incarnated, before he became human, he had the sinless mind of God and the sinless flesh or body of God. And he gave up his sinless body and took upon him fallen sinful human flesh, whereas indwelling in it the sinless mind of God. That is the nature of Christ after the incarnation. On the other side of the coin, we are born with fallen sinful human flesh and fallen sinful human mind. We take upon ourselves, now let me rephrase that. We allow him to put in us his divine mind. And so that same divine mind, that sinless mind of God, is dwelling in our fallen sinful human flesh. Can you see the two are equal? We now have Christ with the sinless mind of God taking upon him fallen sinful human flesh, and we now see us having been given the sinless mind of God upon that fallen sinful human flesh. We are partaking of the divine nature. It only makes sense. If you're at home and you're listening to this, draw it out. You'll be able to see it clearly. Well, Romans 8, verse 32 emphasizes a point as we move along here. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, that would be the Father, wouldn't it? But delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Let me read it again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, from our little book, give us this day our daily good news. It says, as we pray, the promise of God comes to our mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit. It may be that we can think of no special promise that exactly fits the case, but we can remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15, and that he gave himself for our sins. We may know that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were. This is from Romans 4, verse 17. Now, how can God say that? How can God speak of things that are not as though they were? Well, if you look at Genesis 1, you'll see what we're talking about, because there it says, when Christ created the world, he spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and while he was saying it, there was light. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and so he can speak of those things that are not as though they were. He created everything out of nothing, and God can do that through his voice. And God speaks righteousness to you and me through his voice, thus creating righteousness in me. Matthew 5:48 comes to mind, be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Christ speaking his righteousness to us. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were. That is, if God gives us a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. When he makes a promise, there it is. It is as good as fulfilled already. And so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. Now, we may not have received the blessing in our experience yet, but it will come. It will come as we need it. Going on, he says, as our faith grasps those promises, we cannot help praising God. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil, and the victory is ours. The Lord sets ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements, and as he has tested the power of the help granted to us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, so he leaves us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6-7. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Matthew 21:22. Well, I've been talking about the inheritance, and so it's only fair that I show you these things in the scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1:3-4. We looked at 2 Peter 1:3-4. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1:3-4. And there are some interesting things that are said here. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In other words, it's held in trust for you. Every person who has ever been born has an inheritance held in trust. And if we believe, he will be able to dispense out of that inheritance the righteousness and the salvation that we need day after day, moment by moment. But if we refuse to believe, we will never receive the inheritance that is ours. I pray that you will believe. Help thou our unbelief. Let me read it again. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, from this, give us this day, our daily good news, number 44, E.J. Wagner again. He says, everyone is called. But the purpose of God is in Christ. When we tell the Lord day by day, here is my heart, Lord, and I have made no change in the gifts, I want you to have it. He will bind us with cords of divine love to the altar. We are then predestined with Christ. What he has, we have. He said, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Those who are called are justified in Christ. Therefore we have justification. But those who are justified are also glorified. By the way, all are called. That's what he was saying. If we can believe that, we have a wonderful amount of strength. Yet, yes, the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Mark, it is past tense. The glory that God has given to Christ is ours today. it is true that that glory does not yet appear. And the world knows us not, because it knew not Christ. But it is ours. Even now it appears in the form of grace. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Peter says that believing we may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The glory is all ours, and we have it now, held in trust and reserve for us, for when we need it, when we believe. Well, back to the book of Ephesians, about the dispensing of the trust fund, let's take a look at what he tells us there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. Ephesians 3, verses 2 to 4. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote it in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So we receive the dispensation from the trust fund of the grace of God, which is given. He gave it to Paul to give to us. Remember, we were talking about apostles and teachers and preachers, that God uses them to dispense some of these things as well, doesn't he? Well, what is this mystery that he's talking about? Well, verse 17 gives us a clue. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. We read that already, didn't we? That you being rooted and grounded in agape. Well, there's a better answer in Colossians chapter 1. So let's turn there. We're very close to it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. And this will be my closing thought. Whereof I am made a minister, this is Paul writing here, according to the dispensation of God, there's that word again, that God is dispensing to us again, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he's dispensing his message, his power, his righteousness, his words, which have inherit the power in to create what it says. He's dispensing that to us through Paul here. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, you can know the mystery of God. What a privilege, isn't it, to know God's mystery? Who is God? The creator and the ruler of everything that there is in the whole universe, and we're allowed to look in on and know his mystery. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches and glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, are you ready? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there is no greater gift than Christ in us. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And that takes us back to our opening text. God is bringing to us to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let him do it. Let him have his way. Well, once again, from this wonderful book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this is A.T. Jones. In him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he strengthens you with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. True, Christ partook of the divine nature, and so do you if you are a child of promise and not of the flesh. By the promises you are partakers of the divine nature. There was nothing given to him in this world, and he had nothing in this world that was not freely given to you, or that you may not have. All this is in order that you may walk in the newness of life, that henceforth you may not serve sin, that you may be the servant of righteousness only, that you may be freed from sin, that sin may not have dominion over you, that you may glorify God on the earth, and that you may be like Jesus. Therefore, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Cities of Judah. Lord.